We have the privilege this morning of having some guests with us, as well as two of our own who have traveled to Zimbabwe, Africa. And maybe you're aware, maybe you weren't, but in either case, we have Dave and Marla Jorgensen, along with a friend of theirs, Sue Waslin, and some of you may know Sue. They traveled to Zimbabwe, in which they're going to share with us some of the ministry that they did while they were there in Zimbabwe. And so, and then afterwards, we're going to have some time, we're going to pray for them and share how we can maybe partner with them as well. So, Dave, Marla, Sue, you guys have it all planned out? You know what you're doing? Marla's up first. Are you guys sure you want a chance? I didn't say that out loud, did I? Yeah, I did. That's all right. Okay, it's for you anyway.
Good morning. The first thing that I learned in Zimbabwe is that church is 2.5 hours long, and this is Zimbabwe African time, so hopefully, I don't know, we might get out on time and we might not. We'll see. Okay. There we go. We went to Karanda Mission Hospital in Karanda, Zimbabwe. Oh, yeah, I have this. If you look at the country of Africa, which button? The one on the end? Oh, that one. Zimbabwe is this country right here. It is just on the tip of South Africa, Botswana, Namibia, Mozambique, Zambia. We flew from Boston all the way to Dubai, which is somewhere up over here, and wow, what a city that one was. We missed our connection, so we had actually the wonderful opportunity of being able to tour Dubai and find out all the things that are going on there that 30 years ago there was one skyscraper, and today it is a city of money and hundreds of skyscrapers and transit and light rail and resorts and indoor ski areas, and it's amazing what they have done in 30 years. There's zero unemployment in Dubai. If you don't have a job, the government will find you one and pay you well. So 20% of that city actually is native. The rest of them are foreigners who invest or put money into the city. Anyway, we flew Emirates Airlines, and I've never been on an airplane where I got picky and decided I don't want to eat that because it kept coming and coming and coming. They took good care of us. Okay, so Africa, Zimbabwe. We flew into Harare. I should have looked at where is, oh, here's Harare right here. And then we stayed at a guest house, and from there we were driven to the bush, and we went all the way up into this area by Mount Darwin. And that is where Karanda Hospital is. It took us about 2.5 hours to get there. Some quick facts about Zimbabwe. It is a population of 14.5 million people. Little under half is agricultural. They have the lowest life expectancy in the world at 34 to 37 years. Over 1.4 million people, and this was in 2012, are people living with AIDS. They do have ART, antiretroviral therapy, which is a drug that actually, even if you support Compassion Kids, if you pay $38 a month, part of that money goes toward this drug, and that will help to treat any family member that is in your sponsor child's house. So anyway, they use this a lot. It helps to improve the quality of life for people. It does not get rid of it, but it does slow it down and reduce the death and mortality due to AIDS and HIV. There's a shortage of health care there. It's amazing how many people come from Harare to Karanda because it costs so much less money, and everything there, if you get health care, you pay up front, then you get treated. If you don't have the money, you don't get treated. A third of the population is malnourished. It is under the World Health Organization a low income deficit food country. Many live on one meal a day, and only 17% of the children between 6 months and 23 months are actually adequately nourished, at best. Oh, shoot, what did I just do? I pushed the wrong button. Oh, there we go. Okay. The big money that comes into the country is really cotton, tobacco, gold, textiles. They, unlike Dubai, have 90% unemployment. But ironically, 90% of the population is literate, and it's actually one of the highest in Africa. Millions of people leave Zimbabwe. They have no work. When there's 90% unemployment and you don't have any money, they have to leave families just to go to other countries. Nurses, I'll let Sue talk a little about that, but there is such a lack of job opportunities anywhere that they go to Australia, wherever they are able to get to try to find a job just to be able to support their family and eat day to day. We experience this. Power outages are frequent and random, 3+ hours at a time. So if you have internet, you grab it while you can, and usually you don't. And hopefully you have light. It is a drought. Where they're in a drought right now. They had their rainy season last year was very, very poor. So it's been bad for growing crops this season. It's been bad. Religion is Catholic, Anglican, Methodist, and then a cult called the Apostolic. And it was interesting seeing the video that Chris showed because I'll talk a little bit more about this cult. But in that cult, the founder in the 1930s, he actually thought he was John the Baptist reincarnated, and he was here. And the thing that the cult does that we're better together, they think so, but the prophets tell everybody what they should think, and they don't use the Bible, and Jesus is no more than a prophet, and so the Bible and Jesus really are very unimportant in this cult, but it's considered a Christian religion. British influence. Britain was in charge of Zimbabwe until 1980 when they became an independent country. They still drive on the left side, and 10 a.m. is tea time, and whatever you're doing, you stop, right, Dave? Even in the OR, you stop, you have a half hour of tea, and then you come back and finish. Very interesting. You stop. Language is English. They speak English, but Shona. 70% of the people in Zimbabwe are Shona. Capital, again, is Harare. It's about the size of Indiana. 1980, it again gained independence from Great Britain. Unemployment is horrible. Typical rural village. This is families live in this. This is what you see in the bush outside of the city. Money. They use American money because in 1980, Zimbabwe was the breadbasket of Africa. They were the crown jewel, very financially stable. The government took over, corrupt, and today they have to keep reusing the same money. We had to count money, and this is a normal bill. But most of the money that we counted, you felt like you needed a shower after we were done. It was just so dirty. The U.S. will not take and exchange it. Even missionaries have tried to bring this back when they come to the U.S. to exchange it, and they said, we will not take it. It's so bad. It is one of the poorest African countries today. You can go to the bank and try to get money out, but there isn't any money. And so people will stand in line for hours and maybe get a tiny little bit, but hardly any at all. Okay, so the largest bill in Zimbabwe is a $100 trillion bill. And it's worthless. It doesn't buy anything. $100 trillion. It reversed value 4 times since about 2006. It went from $1 You went up to the 550 of Zimbabwe money to one, and then you had to go up $200 million to equal a U.S. dollar, and then they just threw it out completely. And now today, if you did 2 times 10 to the 35th power of the original note, it would have a value. But this has, it has no value. This is a, I'm just going to let you look at these pictures, and some of them I'll comment on, but I want you just to observe what you see. As we were driving from Harare to Kuranda, this is the vision that we had as we were going and looking in the cars. They make fires in them at night to stay warm, but during the day, if you really look carefully, somewhere in there, they're roasting field corn. That's what they eat. They don't eat sweet corn, they eat field corn. And so this is just like a side road market out in the middle of nowhere that you can stop and buy roasted field corn, or if it's a cold day or night, you can stay warm. So here's some of the things that we saw as we were driving down the road. People don't drive or have driver's license. Very few people have cars. They call, this is a combi. This is their taxi. It's big. It's usually either a van or a bus like this. They fit as many people as they can, and whatever you have, they throw it on the roof or the back or tie it on somehow. These people are running to try to get on. This is what they do. They just sit and wait. And if it's full, they sit and wait for the next one. And if that one's full, they sit and wait for the following one. Everything that they have is with them, and they wait. The thing that I learned is thatched roofs, because most of the buildings where we were at had thatched roofs. This is a great thatched roof. You can see the detail and the craftsmanship. This is a pretty typical thatched roof. And they're everywhere. They're just, a lot of the round ones that you see is actually their kitchens where they cook. They cook inside and the smoke goes up through the middle. That is a brick one. Sometimes it's like clay, but they make bricks, and they make a lot of bricks, and bricks are everywhere. They make it out of the anthills. Okay, so, and I think, I don't know if I took a picture of that, but you know the great big termite anthill stuff? They get really high, and whatever the stuff that the ants do, they use that, and they make bricks. So you'll be driving down the road, and there'll be stacks of bricks that somebody's made that you can purchase. This was the first sign we saw when we were coming into Kuranda Hospital. Another combi. They look like this. They're usually dinged up and old. This is just the corner little store. 7 kilometers. So when we got there, down the road, we saw the donkey cart. We saw the bicycle. We saw the one truck filled with people. We came to the baobab tree. This is the tree that gets huge. It can live up to 3,000 years old. I read that the trunks get so wide that you can dig them out, and it can house up to 40 people for shelter. You get cream of tartar from this tree. If you go to the Como Park Zoo, there is a baobab tree there, and you can see cream of tartar, and you can see cinnamon trees too. The leaves are edible, and the fruit is good to eat. You can't kill this tree, I guess. That's what I've been reading. It's impossible to kill the tree. We drove in, and we saw right across from the gate into the hospital compound, soccer. They play soccer on Sunday afternoons for sure, and sometimes Saturday. They've got great big logs, tree logs, and you just come and you sit. Some have shoes, some don't have shoes at all. These two little girls were adorable. The one thing I must say, we did go to a soccer game a week after we had been there on a Sunday. And we were sitting there, and first there was the running of the donkeys, and they had to shush them off the side of the field, and they kind of went around. And then there was a crew of women carrying water buckets on their heads from the river. Then there came another crew of women, and babies always on their backs. Another crew of women came that they were carrying. They had collected all their firewood for the night, so they were carrying that back. Then another crew of women came, and they had great big straw. They had cut straw, and they were carrying them up on their heads. And then the ox cart went by. And then it's like, where do you go to a soccer game and see all the things that went on in that 1 hour that we were there? One thing I wanted to go back, the river. This is the river that to get to Coronda, which is up on this side of the hill, you had to drive through the river. It's a drought right now, and it looks like this. So can you imagine what that thing looks like in the rainy season, and you have to drive through it to get there? So it gets tricky. And then the women at the river wash clothes, they bathe, they hang out. It's a dirty. It's not one that you would ever want to drink out of, although it's amazing how many buckets you see go by. Okay, where am I at here? Okay, so, and just as we were turning in, all along that same road are these people who show up with their little booths, and they're selling their fruits, their vegetables, or any other thing that they have to sell. That is their job. That's how they make money. Again, right at the gate, the combi comes, and the combi stops and drops patients and people off at the hospital. They pick them up and take them up. Again, they fill them as full as they possibly can. You don't fit in, you go up on top. Heat for the night. So as we came into the front gate, this is the guard, and I don't know his name, Dave, do you? Anyway, wonderful man. Coronda Mission Hospital, serving God, serving others. Jeremiah 17:14. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. That's their mission statement. So here is the countryside of Coronda. This mountain, we climbed up to the top of that one day. I thought I was going to die, but I got up there. And this is the guest house that we stayed in. There's two sides, so that it actually houses a lot of people, and we had our own little covered porch. It was wonderful. But it was kind of the central, like right back here, there were people. And this road right here from the front gate, people would walk all the way back there. And the hospital's right over on this side. Missionaries live back in here. Workers at the facility, there's housing way on the back of the property. They have little one, two-room houses that are provided for them to work. This is the front of the hospital. You walk in here to the front gate. This gate locks at night when it's 5 or 6 o'clock and it's done. It's shut down. They have a men's ward, female ward. I'll let Dave talk a little bit more about that. But this is how you get in. At that gate, every Friday, this man shows up and he claims to be 93. And Dave said nobody believes he's that old, but he looks that old. But he makes these spoons. This is his job. So Sue and I did a really good job, and we helped him out, and we bought spoons from this man. This is the waiting room for the family. Whenever they're just waiting around for money to show up from all the family members to have surgery, or they're waiting for somebody in their family, they park under the tree. Here's the entrance to the hospital. They sleep here at night. They just hang out. That's the hotel. That's what they do. This cart came through. This was the day that Sue and I were in the office just doing office stuff for the missionary nursing school. This was our window for about a day and a half. They're beautiful people. This is the elementary school for the missionaries and kids on campus. Two of the missionaries are the teachers there, and these are the preschool kids. They also have uniforms. All the kids who go to school have uniforms, and they have to purchase them. These are the little darlings that wandered through without parental anything. These two guys are coming home from school, and I believe Sue helped me out. Is this a mile and a half for these guys to walk to and from every day? Also preschool. This is their Biffy. This is the church. We were told that come, don't be on time because it goes for so long, and we sort of were on time, and it did go for a long time, but it was fun. It was thrilling. The one thing that is interesting is the hospital also has a chapel inside of it. There's six chaplains that work at the hospital. These people are amazing because the reality of this place is people die. People die daily, and it's not even an uncommon occurrence. Death is huge, and these, talking with one of the PA gals on an evening walk one night, she was almost in tears because one of the chaplains, his demeanor and his joy and his peace that he was able to give to families who lose family members all the time she said, it's amazing to watch him and to speak and preach Jesus to sad people. This is inside on a Sunday. They come, and the little ones, man, they park there, and you never see them anywhere except there, and they're so content. And I believe, do I do this or do you do that? This one you can just start. This is the start of worship. Oh, yeah, there it is. This is about a fourth part. The harmony. We'll hear some more music, but the harmony is unbelievable. We looked out the window, or we were taking a little tour, and we saw these pregnant women. One of the ministries is they have a pregnant women clinic, and if they are way out in the bush, they come to the hospital. There is a place that they live until they have their babies, and they were beating the Masao tree. This is Masao. It's like a cherry, but it tastes like, what'd you say? You had a really good figs. It's not sweet. It's interesting. We asked one of the gals, like, what does it taste like? She said, it's nice. I don't know. Was it nice, Sue? Anyway, Masao, they eat that. We have devotions every morning. These are the nursing students, the midwifery students, employees at the hospital, nursing teachers, instructors. Starts at 7 a.m. every day, two songs, and they have a devotion. Somebody gives it. This is the next one, and this is the one, if you can just go to like 2 minutes, just, yep, perfect. That's great. These are the words we're going to listen, and if you want to try singing along, I would encourage you to do so. It's beautiful. That's good. First song, it's ending. This song is "Near My God to Thee." See if you recognize it. The joy and privilege of listening to music every morning at 7. It was beautiful. Staple foods, fruits and vegetables, they can grow those. If there's water, they have a better crop. If not, this is called sadza. It is the mealy meal or their staple food. It looks like mashed potatoes. It's a very, very fine white corn flour that I have a video. You'll see how she makes it. But we just use chicken, and it's like a gravy. These are vegetable leaves cut up with tomatoes, onions. One had peanut butter in it. They use that a lot. The other one, because that's a good source of protein, the other one was just salt and pepper in that. You use your fingers. You do not use a fork. You scoop it up with your hands. You grab anything with it, like a taco, and you put it in your mouth. And we got to eat this meal. It was not bad. Not bad. Is this a video? This is Miriam. She was our housekeeper, washed her clothes. She was the most gracious, soft-spoken woman I've met. Oh, beautiful.
Especially the mixing parts, like this one.
So how do you know how much cornmeal to put in? Can you just tell?
You can just tell.
It's the consistency that you're looking for.
It's looking more like mashed potatoes, isn't it?
It is. So it's, you know, sometimes people, because this is just the basic mealy-meal.
Mealy-meal.
Some they want it more refined and more white.
The cornmeal.
The cornmeal.
That takes some of the nutrition out of it, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does.
Yeah.
So they... So like when you buy in the shops, some people they choose to have the refined ones.
Where do you go to buy your food?
Well, if normally if it's month end, you know, when I get paid, and I go to town to see my husband, that's when
So you shop in Harare.
But sometimes I just shop here because... Well, when it was long ago, it was, you know, there was a big difference with the prices.
Oh, I've heard it's, that. Yeah.
Here, they'll be too high. But now, it's, sometimes it's just 20 cents or 5 cents difference. So.
I find it really interesting that you use American money here.
I don't know if a KitchenAid can do that. She's a strong woman. Okay, Sue, I'm going to let you take over, and then I will give you my perspective at the end.
That was not Miriam stirring that fast forward. That was her hands actually moving that quickly. This was one of our adventures. Prior, you saw pictures of a mountain that was behind us that Marla said we walked up. That was Mount Yamudi. And this is between Mount Yamudi, which would have been on our right-hand side, and on our left-hand side was another mountain. And we walked up this night, this evening. It was a full moon night, and we walked up to observe the sun setting on one side and the moon rising on the other side. It was a pretty special night. Below us are all kinds of little tiny villages and huts that that people live in. With me, the blonde-haired woman, his name is Julie. She was one of the missionaries, the surgeon's wife, and she was a teacher at the school. She was an avid walker like I am, so she was great fun to get to know. In the red shirt was Melita. Melita was our nurse midwifery person who was the head of that program. And to the right in the purple and white is Judy. She was another one of the nursing instructors. This is on our way up the hike. You find people walking anywhere and everywhere. They can come out of the most remote spot and they'll just be walking by themselves. Children take walks by themselves and parents have no idea where they're going or who they're with or when they'll come back. I guess it's when they're hungry or something. The kids are always carried on the back like this until they're about 2 years old. They just use a beach towel or a blanket to kind of hold them in place. And the kids are very content and the moms are very strong. Another picture along the way, like the whole area looks kind of like this. And people just walk. They have paths that they've developed all over this area. The children that go to, or the students that go to the upper elementary area walk 4.5 miles one way through land like this. If you can't carry something on your back, you put it in a wheelbarrow, and you'll push the wheelbarrow around. If it's too much for the wheelbarrow, you'll put it in an ox cart. And there were ox carts and oxen all over the place. And just keep going here. These are people along our way, either way, as we've been walking or hiking. This was the village, one of the villages that we passed on our way up to Mount Yamudi. This is an interesting family. We passed these people kind of on the beginning of our walk, and all of these little children were outside. There was a mother and father with them. And the kids kind of decided that we looked interesting enough so that they would like to follow us. So this crew of kids, other than the little one in the pink jacket, followed us all the way up to the top of the mountain and all the way back down again. That was almost 3 hours, and their parents had no idea who we were. They had no idea where we were going. They had no idea where their kids were at. And one of the most fun areas was coming down. We were not able to communicate with them very well, but you know, we kind of got our message across. And at one point in time, Dave, our fearless leader, decides to take this path over here, and one of the boys just whistles him, just go, "We're going this way." So they were our tour guides, so to speak. Really interested in us. I had a watch on that they thought was just amazing, and actually the little boy in the yellow shirt really wanted my watch. He kept asking about that. You can notice in his hand, in the yellow shirt, he has, that's his instrument that he's made. It's a 2-liter pop bottle, a stick that he has bent, and then a piece of fish wire across the top. And he actually uses that to make music. He'll take a little twig and he'll play on that string by either moving his stick back and forth, comes up with some amazing rhythms. He carried that all the way up the mountain, all the way down the mountain, and was very proud of his instrument. We're not sure how this family is related. There were two adults at the village, but they could be cousins, they could be relatives, they could be siblings. We don't know. There's my watch story. They were so impressed with the watch. And there's a closer view of his instrument. This is the top of the mountain. The building that you can see right below there was their school. They were really excited to get to the point where they could point out the school to us and show us the blue school where they live, where they go to school. We did not get a chance to look into the school, but we are told that the conditions in there are very poor. Again, the view from the top, you can see these little villages all over the place. You sometimes wonder where all these people are coming from, and then when you get to an elevated point, you can see the villages and the huts. These people were collecting roots. Marla made the comment that it's very poor, it's very dry, growing season wasn't good. On the way down from the top of Yamudi, we were walking along and there were all these little holes dug into the ground and we couldn't quite figure out what was causing that. And we came upon an older woman, again, you don't know her age, but she was bent over and these two people were with her and she was with a little hoe digging into the ground and then cutting off a part of the root. And these roots then were going into the bags and we were told that when they get to the point that they gather roots to eat, to boil and eat, that they're really at the last of their foods. So they were very desperate at this point to find food to eat. Some more pictures of on our way. These women don't slouch at all. You know, they've got these babies on their back and they've got a load on their head and they may be carrying sticks in their hand. They are very efficient and very strong, strong women.
Pounds.
Again, more pictures from the top. This is part of the nursing school. The nursing school is very primitive, let's just say it that way. If you were going into a college setting, you would expect all kinds of bells and whistles. They basically have a four-walled room with fans on the top, windows on the side, and a blackboard. These are the students that we were working with. These are the first-year nursing students. They were chosen out of a group of 3,000 people who applied for this position. Between their resumes and their interviews, they came and were allowed to participate in this nursing school. They came here for a 3-year program. They will be here for 11 months and have 1 month off with their families and go back and go through another 11 months with a month off. Many of these people are far enough away from home that they will not get home in that 11 months. Out of those students, 12 of them, there are 14 students total, 12 of them have children that they've left behind, and 10 out of those 12 are also married, so they've left spouses behind. One of the perks of this position, though, is you are paid to go to school. So this is their job, and it may be the only job that the family has. They don't necessarily have a job when they leave the position, though, the school. The last, was it 6 years of nurses, are not employed because the country of Zimbabwe employs them, and there's no money to pay them to be nurses. There's money to pay them to go to school, though, so that's kind of ironic. They are not the most well-paid people around. They can expect to earn about $400 a month as a nurse. This is Secretary Hope. She was the secretary for the nursing students. She was just a delight to get to know. The nursing students we also had time to spend with on Wednesday nights. Marla and I did a Bible study, mostly Marla, and we got a chance to see them outside of their uniforms and outside of the school setting, and they were just a wonderful bunch of young women. Most of them are between the ages of, I would say, 21 to 31. Their English was very good. Their voices are very soft-spoken, and they have a British accent. So there were times when Marla and I would be very foolish because we had no idea what they were saying, and it was an English word. I mean, finally it was like spell it for us because we just didn't know. To teach was really interesting. You go there, and they have one textbook, and it was an anatomy and physiology textbook. And it was a new book, but that was it. So we taught gastrointestinal system, nutrition, and first aid. The first aid and nutrition were basically PowerPoints that they wrote everything down from the board on. And when they had it written in their notebook, that became their textbook. There was a lot of words that they didn't know because obviously they're not really well versed in English. So some of the words we would have to define and keep them at a level that they could understand them at. But they were very content to be just writing furiously all morning long in their notebook and then having us explain it to them. They're very motivated people, and they have a lot to learn, and a lot is expected of them. Other programs that were present on the compound there is Work for Food. You would often see a wagon being driven by, and there would be two or three people on the back of the wagon, and they were cleaning up the compound and picking up leaves and grass and sticks, and they would be paid then at the end of the day in food. So it was a Work for Food program. Marla already talked about the pregnant moms that are there. There's a child immunization clinic there also. These are our students outside of their uniforms. Marla talked, and I talked to them the last night we were with them, and said, what is your name? We knew them in the classroom just as students, but we didn't call them by name, and so we found out what their names were, and then what they wanted to have us pray for them once we got home. And you'll find some of the names here. Rejoice, she wants to find a good husband. Francesca. Has two daughters that she's left at home. You can read along the requests that they had, but their names are interesting. Talent, trust, mercy. We get down to, well, then some of the others, Shumba. Some of them were more Shona, but the Francisca, Rejoice, Talent, Trust, Mercy were interesting. And Dave, what were the two in the operating room?
Progress and Prosper.
So they were a delightful group of women, and by the time we left, Dave actually did the Bible study with the men, and Marlon and I did the girls, and when we left, we were all in tears. And Dave is going to talk about Joseph.
Is this the movie? This slide? They have they built a program there where they raise fish, and the water that the fish are in gets pumped out into these big areas where they're growing vegetables and things, and as it goes through there, it fertilizes the vegetables, and it gets back into the fish tank, and it's clean. So they grow vegetables, and they raise fish for the hospital. And this must be it here. And they it's self-contained. They even raise their own worms to feed the fish, so it doesn't really cost them anything. And they continually make vegetables and... Is it going? Okay.
Discovered just some...
And this is Joseph. He's the...
I am also trying to
the one who takes care of all of this.
Worms.
Oh!
There is a certain fly which they call the soldier fly. It's a big fly like this one. It likes some juice from fruits and vegetables like peels of tomato, oranges, some avocados, some bananas, so what I do, I collect everything in there. So they come, they lay their eggs in there. So about 2 to 3 days, they develop to a larva like this one. So the larva likes to develop into a
pupa?
Yeah, pupa, exactly.
It's easy to see why it's hard to understand them when they're talking English to you.
They compete to climb along this bed, some along this way. So they fall into this basin. Yeah, I collect them in this basin. Every morning I come here in the morning.
Wow.
This
He's basin showing you how they raise the worms.
Then I take these worms and feed the fish. So that's a cheaper way.
So this is your compost pile.
Yeah, that's a compost, compost pile. So that's a cheaper way of teaching the younger ones how they can make their own food for the fish.
When you take the lettuce to feed the fish, do you dry it or do you just...
No.
Nope.
They like fresh lettuce, yeah. They like...
Just like
they're picky.
Us.
They're picky.
These are some of the missionaries that work there. Dan, he's a surgeon that works there. There's his wife, Julie, who was a teacher. You know this person. This is Dorothy, right? Oh, okay. Okay, well, then I'll move on here. This is... Kristen, she's a PA. There's Judy, she works in the nursing school. This is Paul, he's a OBGYN doctor, and there's Melita. And there's John Christensen, his wife, Kathy, and there's Charles, he's the administrator of the hospital. But here's maybe the most important slide. This is Dorothy here in the middle, she runs the nursing school. The other four are chaplains. And the way this hospital works is people, they don't charge much or they give free care. And people in the whole country know that this is the case. So people come from all over the country to get care here because it costs too much in the big city. Well, these people come in, they come into the hospital, and part of their payment is they have to listen to the chaplains. And there's six chaplains, and they go around every day just like the doctors and do rounds. And they present the gospel to every patient and every family member that comes in there. And then if they're there another day, they get it again the next day and the next day. And these people take care of... People die in this hospital every day. And they take care of these families. These people are amazing, these chaplains. But what I want to do is I want to tell you... I went there to do orthopedic surgery, and I spent my day fixing things that I never see here, horrible things that would have gotten taken care of years and years before, and I can show you a litany of pictures, and it gets boring after a while, so I'm not going to do that. What I want to tell you is, this is very stressful surgery. It's very hard to do. Some of these things are not written up. You can't find it in a textbook or literature. You just have to sort of figure it out. It's very stressful. But what I want to do is tell you about the most stressful situation I got into, and what God taught me about it. You can start this video. One day before church, which starts at 10:30, we were out wandering around trying to figure out what's going on, and Marla noticed this group of people that was collecting, kind of congregating down by the entrance to the church, or to the hospital. And we said, well, we're going to go down there and figure out what's going on. And there's some unrest in the country, and people are unhappy, and there's actually some violent unrest going on, and there's a lot of protests and riots. And we decided to go down and see what's going on with this little mini riot that broke out here that they're trying to control here.
You have to get the first part, and this is how we start. It's a little Awana sacrilegious.
And I'm going to let you see what happens.
You recording?
I am.
Yeah. Firmly I want to stand, led by the Lord's command. Approved with men are not ashamed, boys and girls for his service claim. Hail Awana, on the march for you. Hail Awana, holding for the truth. Building life on the word of Awana. Sun faltering and love unfaltering, his praise we sing. His banner over us, his death is glorious. We'll fight victorious for Christ our King.
Let's do it. So I got too close. Here I am standing. Oh, I went too far there. I'm standing in the back here. I got recruited. I became the leader of a team. I had the blue team. I had 9 kids on my team. And the whole thing is a contest. Here, I'm going to let John explain a little bit about the Awana here first, okay? So you can run this video. He just explains what they're doing.
Hi, I'm John Christensen. We've been working with Awana out here at Karanda for a few years. There's a little difference. Awana is a lot the same, but we have all the primary school or elementary school kids together. That's all we have here. And we use what's called the leader-based system. So our kids don't have books. Now, I've made off little verse sheets for them. But we're using a program provided by Awana called Roots of Faith. And it's 66 lessons. And everybody's on the same lesson. Everybody learns the same verse, and it's quite a nice program. The kids don't have uniforms anymore. We don't have their own books. It's a lot cheaper for them. So we all learn together, and we go through the Bible from Genesis through the time of Christ's ascension in 66 different lessons. We really like it. It takes 2 years to go through the program.
Awesome. Thank you.
So it's a contest every week. Now, they play games just like Sierra Awana Circle here on the floor. They play games like that, and then they get points for winning each of the different games. They get points for saying the memory verses. They get points for being there on time. They get points for bringing their Bibles. And by golly, my team was going to win. And this is what they win. Go ahead and get this tape going. This little girl right here is going to get the prize. I want you to watch her hands, because this is in their culture how they say thank you just before they're about to be given something.
What's her name?
Angeline.
And there's one behind you on red team.
Well, we're not going to give the rest off. This is from...
clap twice, and then they hold their hand out. Everybody, that's the way they say thank you. They don't say thank you, they just show it. But we're fighting for a sucker. Everybody on my team, including me, is going to get a sucker. Okay? So John here, who you saw talk, they get there in the morning, and they strap out, they stake out the Awana circle out in the dirt like this, and the teams line up, and actually this guy right here is the Awana commander. That's Gilbert. That's the Pete Ring of Zimbabwe. Is Pete here today? Anyway, so we started out, and they start out these running games, and I lined up my kids. I thought I could figure out, you know, where we needed to go, and we started running, and my kids, I swear, they were all related to Usain Bolt. It was amazing. These kids streaked around this thing, and my team won. You know, they have to come all the way around, and people who do Awana know they run in, and if you grab the bowling pin, you get first place. If you get the sandbag, you get second place. We won almost every one. We built this huge lead. And then they came to the throwing things. You can start this tape. There wasn't one Nolan Ryan on my whole team. They couldn't knock down a bowling pin from 2 feet away, and it was... my huge lead just disappeared.
Ready? Oh, good try.
And then it all fell apart for us. The next thing we did was we said memory verses. And everybody says the same memory verse every week. And this memory verse this week was John 14:6. It's, and Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." I thought, well, this will be easy. I can listen to their verses. So the first little boy comes up and does his verse. Didn't understand a word he said. It's all in Shona. But the young man, he said it. He was confident. He didn't hesitate. He just said it. And I thought, well, he must have known it. I gave it to him. The next one came, did the same thing. I went through like six kids. All of them got their verses. The seventh one comes. I must have had another picture in there. Did I, Marla? Anyway, this guy right back here. Here he is. Oh, shoot. This guy right back there. He comes and he listens to the seventh one. And again, the kid says it with just confidence, didn't hesitate, just said the whole thing. And I said, great, good job. And he goes, whoa, 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 whoa. That wasn't even close. And so he went back and they listened to all of my kids do them. You can play this tape. This is my team right here on the right. Raise their hands, the ones who got it. I got three.
Versus!
And then you come over to some of these other teams. And there's Marla's team. Like, they all got it.
Good job!
Wow! Look at this leader!
Wow!
Look at this leader!
She gets double.
Counts.
Did she get double?
I didn't do that. Yeah.
It's now counting. Ready. Why? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7.
Yay!
1, 2, 3, 4. He's naming off all the people that got him.
Yes.
Anyway, we got crushed. I felt bad. I thought that we were going to do it. The point is all of this is I wanted you to meet this John who talked on here a little bit. John Christensen is the one who makes this place operate and keep going. He is a very interesting guy. This hospital, everybody comes in, the chaplains present the gospel every day to everybody who's there, and he keeps the whole plant running. They have three diesel generators, backup generators, because the power goes off every day for hours, but they don't have enough to buy a brand new, great, big, nice one. So he cobbles together whatever he can, and he keeps these three generators going to be sure that he has at least one that works. If somebody's vehicle goes down or if the ambulance breaks, he's in there tearing the transmission out of it and fixing it. If one of the computers in the office goes down or one of the missionaries' computers stops working, he's tearing their computers apart and putting it together. He's like the plumber, the electrician, any equipment. The ultrasound machine breaks, he takes and fixes it. He's got a little shop there. People from around the area, if their bicycle breaks, he's happy to bring them in, and they'll bring his bicycle to him, and he'll try to fix their bicycle and tell them about Jesus while he does it. The Food for Work program, he runs that. So 50 to 100 people show up every morning, and he tries to find jobs for them all around and organize it and find things for them to do so that they can get their little bag of food by the end of the day. They were getting water out of a well, and they couldn't get enough good water out of the well. So he designed and built a water treatment plant for the hospital, and they pump it out of the river. And he maintains and keeps that going. One day, this is the orthopedic clinic where people line up in the morning. And he was there. I got there about 7:15 one day before any patients were there. And he was sweeping this floor because he thought it was dirty. And he thought when family members like carry their loved ones into the operating room, they would track dirt in. So he's out there sweeping the floor. I mean, he does everything. The little church that Marla showed you, they needed somebody to do a Wednesday night Bible study. Well, he raised his hand. He does that. They needed somebody to do Awana. I can do that. You know, during church, the church might last 4 hours. After about an hour and a half, all the kids leave, and he and his wife take them out, and they do like a council time or whatever. They might have them for an hour. They might have them for 3 hours. But he can do that. Then, this was a video, right? Why don't you play this video? Then this apostolic cult wanted Awana to come in, and he's going to explain a little bit about that.
In Zimbabwe, about half the population of Zimbabwe is in a movement called the Apostolic Movement. We call them the Va Pastores, which are the Apostolics. It's an African independent church movement. Typically, Jesus and the Bible are not part of that. And so, considering it, even though these people go to church, more than half of Zimbabwe really don't have a good foundational understanding of who Jesus is or use the Bible properly. Awana is now allowing these groups to use their material if they teach it the way it's presented in their churches. So my wife and I work with a group, apostolic group here in the area called the Apostolic Fellowship Church. They number about 10,000, which is a small portion, but they've been trained in Awana now, and every one of their 100 preaching points are using the Awana clubs. So it's a real foundational tool. They get to get in the Bible, memorize verses. Even if they don't have a Bible, they're memorizing a Bible verse. And so it's quite, we hope it's the Lord really uses it in a foundational way in Zimbabwe.
Thank you.
He works very hard. A lot of these missionaries work very hard. And they give up a lot. They sacrifice to do this. They even suffer to do this. And what I learned from it, what God taught me, was anything I can do to help them, whether it's John Christensen or the Hostetters, like Kate was saying, or the Wiggins or any of the other missionaries we've had come here, anything I can do to help them, I think I could sacrifice a little bit to help them out too, because they appreciate any help that they can get. You know, we can't all be missionaries in a third world country, but we can make some sacrifices here to make their lives a little bit easier. And the way that I realize you can do it is, it starts and stops with prayer for all these missionaries. And in between that, there's things like the Great Commission Fund, or helping the Hostetters with their finances, or what Kate was talking about, getting these things together. There's a lot of things we can do, and I can sacrifice a little bit more than I have to help these people, because these people are doing some of the most important work on the planet. Anything we can do to help them out. And I know that there are times when they say, why am I here? I don't want to be here anymore. Why am I here? And then they get this encouragement from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.
So interestingly enough, the last Bible study that Sue and I were able to do with our girls, we really talked a lot about don't lose sight of Christ. Missionaries get tired. We get tired. No matter what we do, where we are, missionary or not, we can get so into the mundane of life, we forget and we lose sight of who Christ is. So Proverbs 4:20-22, it says, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. And this is long, but you, Pastor Ryan, preached on this last week, and this was our last prayer with the girls when we left. And I said, I am committing to pray this for you. And as a church, I would love you to join me in that, and not only for them, but for us, because do we delight in Christ? Do we treasure him with all of our heart? If we don't, we need to. If we're not, are you following Christ? Are you in love with him? If you are, you will do the things that Dave talked about. How are we supporting our missionaries? How are we supporting our local our local churches together? How are we pouring into our youth? So it says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." People are dying in Zimbabwe. They're dying here. Is our treasure in our life? Is our treasure in our comfort, our well-being? Is our treasure in what we think is important? And if it's anything outside of Christ for people who are dying, do we want them to die without them knowing Jesus? If that is not the passion and cry of our heart, we need to reconsider our faith. We need to really think hard and long about what does it mean to walk with Christ and to treasure him. So it was a privilege and it was a joy, and I would do it again, and I'm sure we will do it again. Love Jesus, treasure him, and never, ever, ever stop being bold to preach Jesus every day to somebody. If we're not speaking the name of Jesus, we're not living Christ. There is another world, and thankfully we have missionaries who love being there, but they're tired. I think one of the most refreshing things I heard was Maggie Hostetter. She spoke truth, and it's hard, and it's tiring, and you don't want to be with them every day. But if my goal is Jesus, and my treasure is the inheritance that I get with him one day, who cares about this life? Who cares if I'm well today? Who cares if I have this or I get to buy that? Who cares? Because at the end of the life, it doesn't matter. And at somebody's life, it's truly eternal life or it's damnation. And so this is my prayer for the nursing students we fell in love with. This is the prayer for the missionaries. This is the prayer for myself. And so it was a thrill. So thank you.
Thank you, Dave, Marla, and Sue. Let's do this as we conclude our time together. Let's pray for Zimbabwe. I also want to include in our prayer the Hostetters, you know, as we know that they're preparing to head back to Papua New Guinea, and they certainly have needs. But, and I'm not sure if you're aware, but Maggie was diagnosed with Crohn's disease, and so we need to be in prayer for her physically in regards to that as well. But she has the green light to go back, and that is their intention, is to go back, but that's certainly going to play some challenges in their life as well. And then what I'd like to have happen, and Mike, maybe you can help me, and Steve, help me afterwards here. Here's how I'd like to wrap it up. We've been presented with some opportunities, and I know that we have a lot of ways that call us to be giving and things like that, and so our goal is never to burden the people to give and to give and to give. However, I do believe that the Holy Spirit lays on our hearts in ways that he calls us to give, just as Marla shared here at the end, where we have this opportunity. You know, we're presenting the opportunity to you. Kate presented the opportunity to us. It's up to us as to how we want to respond to that. And so we're not asking for anyone to feel under any obligation, but we want to present the opportunity. We have an opportunity to give when it comes to the Great Commission Fund that supports the missionaries that our denomination sends out. We have an opportunity to give to Chris and Megan to be able to support them in that way. We also then this morning have been provided an opportunity to give to the hospital specifically that Dave and Marla and Sue have been working with. And so what we're going to do is there's just going to be, I'm going to have Mike and Steve and whoever at the end. They'll have plates available like we did last week for our benevolent gift. No one is obligated to give here. But if you feel like the Lord is tugging on your heart, it's like, you know, I want to be a part of what Dave and Marla experienced. I want to be able to help that ministry. That's what that money is going to go to. If you're making out a check, make the check out to the Alliance Church. It'll get basically run through our finances, and a check will be sent to that hospital. Dave and Marla will help allocate where that needs to go, you know. And so this is opportunities. But it's, again, it's up to us and how the Holy Spirit's working on us. I don't want anyone to feel obligated to it, but we have a lot of opportunities. And let's be sensitive to what the Lord is leading and calling us to here this morning. So I'm going to pray for Zimbabwe. I'm going to pray for the Hostetters. I'm going to pray for Chuck Fanberg, who's going to be with us next week, talking about his ministry as well. And then I'm just going to pray that the Holy Spirit will work in our hearts and that we will sense what it is that he's calling us, how we can interact with this. So, Father, we give you thanks for the work that is going on in Zimbabwe. We thank you for men like John who are giving of their lives, I mean, every fiber of their being for the sake of Christ. And so we thank you for him. We ask that you will bless him. We ask that you will just cause this ministry in Zimbabwe to flourish. We thank you for these six chaplains, for the work that they do. Lord, I just ask that a special power from your Holy Spirit will impassion them and continue to strengthen them and give them the tools and the strength that they need to continue to serve in Zimbabwe for you. I pray for this hospital and the work that this hospital does, for how your gospel is going out through this hospital. Lord, we just give you thanks that this is a work from you. And so we rejoice with Dave and Marla and Sue, as well as those who are there. Our hearts just rejoice in hearing how your gospel is being spread. We thank you for the Awana ministry that exists in Zimbabwe, that we can partner with them, even in our midst of our own Awana group, and remember to pray for them. So Lord, we give you the praise. We've recognized that you are doing something good, and we are so thankful that we get to be a part of it and even engaging in prayer. We pray for the Hostetters as they prepare to go back to Papua New Guinea. We pray for strength and healing for Maggie. Lord, you know what it is that she needs physically, and so we ask that you'll provide that for her. We also ask that you'll provide for their needs as they head back to Papua New Guinea. We pray for Chuck and Robbie Fanberg. And we just ask that we have so many contacts with so many missionaries, Lord, that you will do a blessing in their lives, that your gospel will go forth, that people will come to know Jesus Christ because of the work that they are doing. And Lord, help us now, by the power of your Spirit, convict us where we can contribute, where we can partner, where we can give to glorify your name. And Lord, to help further these ministries, to help further your kingdom. Lord, we have a role. It is to begin and to end with prayer, and in that middle, as Dave shared with us, is to find how else we can engage. So, Lord, if your Spirit is leading us, I just pray that we will submit to where your Spirit's leading us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.